Matthew 18:17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, and let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servant saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses.
In the days of Israel, there was a divine center in Jerusalem. And if there was a problem that came up, it would have to be taken there, and there would be a priest who would take care of the situation. But today, there's not the same order of things, but it's the assembly. Now, the Church of God. And the authority that God has on earth is placed in the midst of the assembly. Israel had failed in their testimony, and it was their whole economy was set aside, and the authority was placed in the hands of Gentile kings until the time when the church was raised up. But the authority of God on the earth today is in the assembly. And what the assembly does, I'm sure, affects a great deal what goes on even in the world, because God has his eye on the assembly. And we want to remember that each individual member in the assembly, what he does has an effect on all the whole church of God in every place.
Might be well to read those verses in Deuteronomy 17 that our brother, I think, was referring to. Deuteronomy 17, verse 8. You'll notice the place is mentioned two times in verse 8 and 10. Deuteronomy 17:8. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place, which the Lord shall choose, shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee, to the right hand nor to the left. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die. And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. Well, those are very solemn verses, bringing before us that there was a place, the divine center at Jerusalem, where these matters too hard for thee in judgment were to be resolved. And how solemn it is in verses 11 and 12 that they were to hear the sentence that was pronounced and to hearken to it and to bow to it and to submit to it. Well, as our brother's been saying, now there isn't a place geographically, but it's the place where the Lord has set his name, twos and threes, gathered to his precious name. But it's the authority of the Lord in the midst. It's not the authority of the assembly, but the authority of the Lord in the midst that is resisted when the assembly acts in his name and on his behalf. And that's a very solemn thing. So how important it is to recognize that God-given authority delegated to the assembly, and it's by virtue of his presence there in the midst.
Would you say it's where the Spirit of God gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus?
Yes.
Unto the name. So it's where the Spirit of God himself gathers, not where men gather as they please.
Many of the newer translations can be tested with that verse for honesty or dishonesty. It comes like this: where two or three come together in my name, I'm with you. That's not the verse, is it? Matthew 18:20. That's dishonest. The words were not that difficult that they had to be changed. There's only one purpose of changing.
If we know anything about grammar, we are aware that that expression, are gathered, is a passive voice. The object is acted upon. And so, here we have two or three or more are gathered. They're being acted upon. They are the ones that are gathered. The Spirit of God, as has already been mentioned, works in the hearts of souls to gather them together around the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is very important to see. The Holy Spirit is active here as well as in the salvation of a soul. We use the expression, we are saved. They are saved. He is saved. It's the same voice. The person is being acted upon by the Spirit of God, pointing sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, who died for us and shed his precious blood. The Holy Spirit pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ that the soul might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Here again is the Spirit of God pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ as a center of gathering. And in grace, gathering saints around the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so much in this verse that I've been astounded at it as the Lord opened it up to me. And the Lord used very much this verse to speak to one's own heart, because there was a time it could not be said that I was gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we thank God for His work in the salvation of souls, the Spirit pointing to Christ as Savior, and the work in saints by the Spirit of God pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ as a center of gathering.
The verse in Timothy, you make me think of it, that says, God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, expresses those actions you're talking about by the Spirit of God to come down here and save souls, and then to go further and gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the truth there, as the divine center today, as we have heard, so that we can say that the central thought of this chapter is this 20th verse, and we have heard about the authority of the Lord in the midst, and that is very true. Now, where we have begun reading in the 17th verse, there is the assembly, and the personal offenses are being taken care of, we may say, in the final way of doing it, if the other ways haven't been resolved, haven't resolved the case of the personal offenses. This is the last thing. The assembly is brought into the knowledge of the offense, and then there is the authority to finally take care of that. It's sad if it has to go to that far. And this very thought ought to humble us so that we find this teaching of humility carrying on through the chapter. Now, we go back and think of the kingdom of heaven as we have in the first verse and in other chapters in Matthew, and think of it as this sphere of profession down here while the king is in heaven, and then God's purpose and the desire of Christ to have a testimony to the truth. It comes out in that company that is gathered by the action of the Spirit of God to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the authority there to maintain that position in correspondence to the one who is there, in purity, outwardly corresponding to the holiness of the Lord in the midst. But we've had, in going through the chapter, other things that lead up to this that all help as to having a company going on to the glory of the Lord, beginning with humility, as we had yesterday, and then self-judgment, and then the love to care for the sheep, that pastoral care that would go out and seek the stray and bring them to the fold again, we may say.
Question came up in between meetings, that expression, thou hast gained thy brother. Could you remark on that?
Why don't you go ahead, brother?
No, I'd rather you. It's in verse 15. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. It's in connection with the trespass, isn't it?
Yes. Well, wouldn't we want to gain our brother if we loved him as Christ loved him? And he has really offended. He has that guilt. He may not know it, as we heard yesterday. But there is that offense that has been seen. And then to go to him personally and resolve it between the two is far better than letting it spread and bring others into the knowledge of it, the two or three first, and then the whole church. So how wonderful to have a love for the brother and follow out this process and gain him so that there would be that communion and joy, again in joy.
The purpose,
restoration, isn't it?
I was thinking the purpose here is not to set the brother straight, not to give him a tongue lashing, not to correct him so much as to gain him. It's a question of a personal trespass, and it's not a fundamental issue here at all. It's not something like we were speaking of yesterday, the doctrine of Christ, and we don't give an inch when we have to do with that which is touching the integrity and the glory of Christ. But this is not that. This is a question of a personal trespass against me or against you. And it's the activity of grace, such as you see in the shepherd going out after the straying one to gain. And it's not your enemy, but your brother. And that makes all the difference, doesn't it? If thy brother trespass against thee, and it's to gain thy brother.
When it speaks here of telling it to the church, that does not necessarily mean that as soon as it comes to the assembly, that one should be put away. Sometimes I feel that we dash to that conclusion too quickly. That should be the last thing that's considered when there's no other remedy. But if there are other things that can be done by the assembly to win that brother, to gain him, as we have up there, because this is really the object, to gain him, that is, that he might be restored, that there might be self-judgment there on his part. And if it does come to that and he is gained, well, then it's been a wonderful thing to bring it to the assembly. But, of course, if he won't listen to the assembly, then, of course, it goes a step further. But even then, sometimes, it may not be putting away. It may be some other discipline that the Lord might lead the assembly to put upon him. If putting away is the last thing, and it's a drastic thing, and as our brother Hendricks has reminded us of, that the person that has fallen into sin, or he has holding some evil doctrine, something that must be judged and requires putting away, because the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Corinth concerning this man that had committed fornication, he said, "Put away from among yourselves that wicked person." The assembly must judge the evil. But this does not necessarily mean here in this case that it could go that far. We don't know. Sometimes we have the matter of self-will, heresy, self-opinion, a self-opinionated person. But even there in that case, after the first and second admonition, reject such an one. So you see, God is gracious, and he's slow to judgment. And judgment is God's strange work, and I think we need to remember that in the assembly, that judgment is God's strange work. But sometimes it must be done. But we need to have grace in connection with this, and try to gain that brother in some other way than the severest discipline.
No matter how severe, it's always in view of restoration.
If you gain your brother, you've made a gain for the assembly of God, the body of Christ. And that's the most important thing. Each member has a purpose. And if that brother is disturbed, or you are disturbed, you can't function. The Spirit of God is grieved. And it's solemn. When we think about this, it's the testimony too. Now, Abram showed meekness and humility. There should be no strife. We be brethren. But he didn't gain his brother. Separate thyself. That's not it today, is it? That's not it. We have unity. We should be functioning as one in Christ. And then the assembly hums beautifully. So when we gain a brother, we bring in that unity. It's manifested to the world. And there's harmony and functioning of every member in assembly. That's the paramount thing.
We've been speaking of exercising discipline. Supposing I'm the one that is disciplined. There's a passage in Genesis 16, reading from verse 6. Genesis 16 and 6. But Abraham said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. When Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. The angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? She said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hand. Well, there's no question raised as to whether she had been justly treated or unjustly. Possibly we might infer that it was unjust treatment she'd received. The angel didn't raise any question as to that. He simply recognized the authority that was there and said, Go home and submit thyself. And beloved, this should be my course if I come under discipline. It's not a question of whether it's right or wrong. God has placed the authority there, and we should submit.
You raised the question of authority, and it's been spoken of before here, and we have it in this 18th verse, the binding and the loosing that's done by the two or three gathered to the Lord's name. On earth is bound or loosed in heaven. And we might speak of authority down here as being seen in seven places. First of all, God and the Lord, which is absolute and infallible, never fails. And then the five more, we just briefly mentioned them yesterday. They're husbands, and we understand that the husband is the head of the wife. And then there are fathers. And we mentioned parental authority in connection with a child who was brought up in the home and desired to remember the Lord. That I believe that parental authority would come even ahead of the assembly's authority in receiving that child, and certainly to be considered. Well, we understand the father's authority over his children. And then there's masters and the servants, and you referred to Sarai and her maid. Well, Sarai was the mistress in this case, and Hagar was the servant, and she must bow to her mistress's authority. Scripture always teaches that we bow to authority, what is found there. And then there are governors, and certainly in Scripture we are taught to bow to the powers that be. The Lord Himself
before Pilate, when Pilate said, "Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee?" The Lord said, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above." The blessed Lord, as man, bowed to the authority of the Roman government seen in Pilate as coming from God. And of course, in the end, all authority comes from God. Well, there it is in governments, and so we are to submit to the powers that be. And then for the testimony, God has put one more authority, and here we have it, in the two or three gathered to the name of the Lord. It is there, it's already been said, it's the Lord in the midst. We can see that if we go to that passage referred to in 1 Corinthians 5 and just read one verse. We also have the name there, and we have Paul's Spirit and the assembly. Just one verse in 1 Corinthians 5, the fourth verse. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," this is the truth of Matthew 18:20. "When ye are gathered together," the same words. It's an action of the Spirit of God to gather an assembly together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul says, "My Spirit." Well, he was in that assembly in spirit only, but it would, I think, include his doctrine, his teaching, what he was unfolding to them. Then he says, "with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here definitely is the authority, so that it's not a geographical place as such, but it turns out to be where that assembly is met. And the local assembly now in view here to take up, finally, the case of the personal offense and dispose of it. Now, to say that that is the highest court of the land is wrong in spirit entirely. That's not the way it is to be looked at all. Sometimes you hear that statement, I just make it and almost shudder to make it. Here it is the final thing. If all these other steps have been followed through, and it has come to that, there still ought to be the love in the assembly and the feeling that we have failed if this severe discipline is necessary. The assembly must get down and feel that we have failed to restore such an one before this sin has come to the place where it has to be openly and collectively put away.
In connection with any discipline that the assembly is responsible to carry out, there seem to be three important things to remember in connection with it. First of all, thinking of God's glory. The glory of God must be maintained or sustained in connection with that decision. And then the assembly has to consider itself that it must clear itself of the evil that's connected with this person that has to be disciplined. The assembly must take the responsibility to clear itself, to clear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then another thing, have in view the restoration of that one that's brought under discipline. Oh, this is so important. It's not just a matter of getting rid of the brother or the sister. No. It's restoration. Gaining, as we've already had before us. That's so important. And I believe this will bring in that sense that our brother has just been speaking about. That we feel it. We feel it. As individuals and as the assembly, and we judge ourselves in this matter, that something like this could come in among us and break out. And if we have that proper feeling, it will help in a great measure to restore that one that has fallen into sin. The first restoring person is not sympathizing with him or having fellowship with him. That's very clear in Scripture. The Scripture brings before us what our attitude toward one like that should be. And that is not going to be a help to the person to sympathize with him. It will hinder his restoration. So each of us needs to judge himself and feel before God, we have sinned.
It's a sad thing when we have to discipline an individual. But like you mentioned, Brother Dan, it's a responsibility that we have before the Lord, because if we don't judge this matter, the Lord will judge the assembly. Usually, when we discipline someone, we love this brother or this sister, and it's hard for us to discipline them. We wish we could some other way overcome the problem, but it's a responsibility before the Lord. And usually, or in many cases, when there is discipline, it is because a person is not really gathered by the Spirit of God into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is very important, and you mentioned that earlier, and I think we should make it clear that it's a work of the Spirit of God as much in being gathered as it is when an individual becomes saved. And we're gathered by the Spirit of God. We're not gathered because we like the people or we like the assembly. It's a popular place. That's not it at all. We're there because we're gathered by the Spirit of God. And if we're gathered by the Spirit of God, we'll show much more grace when offense comes along, even when it comes upon ourselves. We'll go to a brother and we'll apologize and we'll ask forgiveness, or the brother will come to us. If that brother is truly gathered, in most cases, it does not need to go to the point of discipline, because love covers a multitude of sins, and we can get comfort and peace from one another by confessing to each other, and the discipline is not necessary. It's a last resort, is it not? And it's a sad thing when we have to do it.
I'd like to ask a question in connection with a verse in the 10th of Ecclesiastes that might address itself to what our brother Jack and what our brother Dan have just said. The 4th verse of Ecclesiastes chapter 10, it says there, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place. If I see my place at the Lord's table, I'm going to be submissive to the Lord in that place. And I'm going to realize the Lord's hand in it. But read the rest of the verse. The wonderful secret of a right spirit and a right attitude, I think, is in this verse. It says, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. Who am I yielding to? Well, I'm yielding to the Lord's authority in the midst. Is my place there at the Lord's table? Well, then, my attitude should be one that is submissive. I think the remarks in connection with Hader, Sarai's servant, comes along the same line, I think, what this verse might suggest. I can remember some time back, a brother was very discouraged because of the discipline that had to be imposed in the assembly, and he was ready to leave. And I asked him about this verse here, about he saw his place at the Lord's table, and he didn't submit to the judgment of the assembly. And when he saw this verse at the 10th of Ecclesiastes, he said, I understand now. Healing is a secret. God's authority. Right or wrong, if the assembly made a mistake, the Lord will straighten it out. But don't you and I be strikers against it.
That's an important thing you just mentioned about waiting upon the Lord. If we feel that the thing hasn't been done right, we have the tendency to feel that we shouldn't submit to it or perhaps need not submit to it. But yet, it's been done in the name of the Lord by His authority, and we must seek grace to submit to it. But wait on the Lord. Who's the highest authority? Is it some brother? Some other assembly? No, the one where the action was done, where the discipline took place. They are the ones that know the facts and the details of this matter better than anybody else. They're competent on that score to deal with it. And no individual brother is competent to deal with it. And no outside brother. Because if we begin to follow that line of things, listening to some brother, we're going to get into a clerical system, a system of clergy. Because this is what we have out in system, authority vested in one man. And I'm ashamed that they ever did it, vested it in me. No, it's not that at all. It's the authority is in the assembly, and it must be bowed to. But if there is a question about it, just quietly wait upon the Lord, because He is the court of appeals. He's the top authority. I can't help but think about what our brother Eric Smith brought before us one time, about a brother in South America, in Bolivia, that was put away in that certain assembly. And he just kept coming to the meetings. He sat back. And he sat back for a year and a half, 18 months, kept coming to the meetings, always faithful there, because he knew in his own heart that that decision was wrong. But still he submitted to it. And he didn't cause any stir. He could have caused a stir in that assembly, could have caused a division, could have caused perhaps the obliteration of that assembly, that testimony. But he kept coming, waiting on the Lord. And one night, in a reading meeting, there was a brother that stood up there and he made confession that he was the one that had done that thing that that brother back there, sitting back, had been judged for. Who said it right? The one in whose hand is all authority. He said it right. The Lord worked. It took a lot of patience on the part of that brother, waiting on the Lord. And we're tested in these things too. And we need grace and patience to wait on the Lord and be submissive to His authority.
You say, Brother Anderson, that sometimes the timing in this chapter between verse 15 and verse 18 might be a long number of years?
Could be.
Well, timing doesn't enter into it, then, does it? It's waiting on the Lord, as you brought before.
It's mentioned of the Lord before Pilate. One thinks of 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Should that not be our attitude?
Submission to authority. And we might raise the question we've been speaking about, the two or three gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this day, where are they? We would go back to what is quite clearly recognized as the action of the Spirit of God over 150 years ago, to bring truth to light and bring a company onto this ground of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were no divisions, but this went on about 20 years, and there was a division. And we can look at that, I believe, and see that the cause of that division was evil doctrine. And clearly in Scripture there is the necessity, the call to separate from evil doctrine. But now we come on down to other divisions, and as far as I know, each one of them have been caused by not bowing to the action of the assembly. We have spoken of that. And that is so very important, to bow to that action of the assembly. And so it's an important thing we have before us, to submit to the authority where it has been put, even if I think it's a wrong decision, to submit and to wait on God and to yield. Rarely does it turn out like the case of Brother Anderson has quoted from Bolivia, but it occasionally does. The purpose of this judgment, this binding, is to bring in restoration to communion and joy and peace as being in the place where the Lord is. So I just thought I'd emphasize this fact of bowing to the authority. Wherever the authority is put, we ought always to do that. I did mention that those last five authorities, husbands, parents, and masters and governments, and the assembly gathered to the Lord's name are fallible. They can fail. And we want to recognize that. But we are to bow to them regardless. And these other divisions, I believe, would not have come if there had been the yielding to the authority of the Lord in the midst, in the binding, and waiting for the loosing.
If there is this sense with the assembly that they're not infallible, surely that will help the assembly to be very careful in the matter of making judgments. Oh, how we need to wait upon the Lord. The Lord does guide, but often He exercises the assembly to humble themselves, that they might be in such a state of soul, that they might discern, that they might get the word from the Lord, the guidance from the Lord in it, lest they make a mistake. So I believe the first thing is to recognize that we're not infallible, that we can make a mistake, but then confidently trust in the Lord to guide and direct by His Spirit, by His Word, that the right decision might be made.
But in the 18th verse, we have, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." So it's a very solemn thing, isn't it, to resist the authority of the assembly. And here we have the binding in heaven, and even though the assembly may make a mistake, the authority is there, is it not? "And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Same authority there. And when one is received at the table, the door is open for them. But when one is put away or leaves the table, the door is closed behind them. It should be recognized in each case, the binding and the loosing. The question comes up with some, is there such a testimony in such a place today? And I'd like to read a scripture in the second chapter of 2 Timothy. We have in this 2 Timothy 2, in the 19th verse, 2 Timothy 2, in the 19th verse, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name," it should read, "of the Lord, depart from iniquity." "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth. and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified or set apart, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In 1 Timothy, the house is in order. But in 2 Timothy, it's the house of God still, but it's in disorder. Now the point is, in a day like this, how are we to conduct ourselves? How are we to know the path? Well, it's very simple here. First of all, there has to be a separation from all that which is contrary to the Word of God. That's the first thing. So that one is set apart. And then it goes on to say that, that is, if a man purge himself from these, he's set apart. But also he's made for the master's use. He doesn't have to go for any special religious preparation to be used of God. He's already meet for the master's use. And the Spirit of God takes over there and prepared unto every good work. So that now flee also youthful lusts. All that would attract a man naturally has to be set aside. But then there's a positive path to follow righteousness. That's God's character. That's the first thing. Righteousness. And we might, if we were writing this, put peace first. But no, God's character comes first. This is what we are to follow, righteousness, what is right. Next is faith. Now, faith is always dependent on the Word of God. There's no such thing as faith unless you have the Word of God. You have to have an object for faith, and that's the Word of God. It's really Christ, you know. Then we have a love, the bond of perfectness. These things are in their order, what's proper to the path today. The next thing we have is peace. Now, inasmuch as lieth in you, be at peace with all men. But it's not always possible. But James tells us the fruit of righteousness in peace is sown for them that make peace. So we have a path here in the last days that we're to walk in. And it says, with them. And this takes spiritual discernment in the presence of God. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I was invited to a home once. A brother wanted to go into these things. And he brought out a big box of letters that he had gotten from all over Europe about the different divisions. He brought them out and he was going to open them, and I said, well, I think I'll have to leave. No, you have moral principles that govern you. We weren't there when they made those decisions. Those decisions were made among those who knew the circumstances of the case. And if I were to act upon these various letters, it'd be nothing but confusion. No, we bowed to the discipline that was exercised at that time in the assembly that was gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And so that decides it. The authority was there, and I bowed to it. And now here we have the, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure or sincere heart. There's evidence there of reality, and there's the evidence that the Lord is in the midst because of these principles set forth. It's very important to see this. And also, when we speak of Titus, turn to Titus for a moment. The second chapter of Titus. This is a picture of Christianity in Titus 2 and 11. How different it is from the old order of the law. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, that's self-judgment, righteously, that's toward others, and godly, our position before God to be proper. In this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, that no man despise thee. Now we have in this the various parts of Christianity set forth, so that we have a path even here to follow, like we have in the other passage. Only there we have it's with them that call on the Lord out of a pure or sincere heart.
Perhaps we could go on to the next verse here. It's a little easier to speak on. This 19th verse, very simple to understand, but very precious to know that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Then we get that wonderful promise of the presence of the Lord in the midst in connection with prayer. What a power there is as a resource for us to sustain us now in this place. We follow back through the other truths that we have been through as to humiliations. And if we would practice that, perhaps there wouldn't be the necessity of self-judgment, but we find that there is. And then practicing that, judgment ought to really stop there. And then there is the provision to care for the sheep, which would prevent some of these things from coming to a harder solution. Then we come on down to the three steps as to personal offenses. And the final authority that does take care of them. Now we have this wonderful necessity and provision of prayer to unite in prayer. And I believe if there is that agreement as to prayer in the place where the Lord has put his name, there will be this answer. That's what it says. It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven.
That word for, at the beginning of verse 20 is what links verses 18 and 19 to verse 24. Our brother in speaking to the children last Lord's Day, he used two words, why? Why? The question, why? And then, because. Well, here, we might ask, why is it true what it says in verse 18, that whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven? Why? Why is that true? Because, for, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And you link it with verse 19. Why is it true that two of them should agree as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Why? Because where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And I know there are many that use this verse 20. When I was still with System, I used it, not realizing anything about it except that it was just sort of a formula. But there's truth here, and that is what we need to see. Because as you've seen, many of you, a little tract where this verse is divided up. Well, that's nice. But you notice the word together here. I remember when I first saw that, and I said, there's some truth that we need to see together. Where two or three are gathered on the ground of the one body, together. Well, I found myself amongst brethren in the beginning that were on independent ground. I had to question leaders pretty closely on it. And they wanted to avoid the issue. They wouldn't answer my questions. But I finally found out. They made a statement like this. And it was in connection with an assembly having made a decision. One assembly in one place having made a decision. If that person that was put under discipline there, who'd been put away there, went over to another assembly in the adjoining community that was supposed to be in fellowship with him, what would that other assembly do with that? What should they do with him? Let him break bread? Or what? Well, they said when he goes over to that other assembly, they can do with him what they please. If they judge he's all right, they can let him break bread. If they judge he's not all right, they can refuse him. Every assembly is independent one of another. And when that was told me by those people, I said, this isn't where the Lord is. He's not there. Because it's one of the qualifications or the characteristics or the things that we need to see to be sure that it is the place where the Lord is in the midst. Oh, that's important. So you have those various things where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's not everywhere. Well, he's with saints in different places, yes. He's with them as individuals, because the Lord is with all his own. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But collectively, corporately, where is he? There can't be more than one place, and that is the place that is detailed here and described here.
There's two phrases in that 19th verse, as you've been mentioning, that I love, and one is anything, and the other, it shall be. There is nothing impossible with God. All things are possible with God. This 19th verse is really speaking of prayer, making your requests known to God, and it's prayer of faith in the Spirit, two together. And the reason, it shall be. Well, we could have another verse besides 20. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. It could start earlier. Verse 17. Because we're speaking necessarily of separation unto him. That must come in if he's in the midst. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Ah, there's one more word. Almighty. If I'm not mistaken, except for Revelation, that's the only place the word is used in the New Testament. And it's used in respect to his children, telling him, who is your father? Oh, that's precious. All things are possible with God, the Almighty. So when you come back to this verse, brethren, it brings in the powerhouse of prayer by gathered saints. And oh, how I cherish the prayer meeting, and how my heart gets heavy when I can count them on two hands. Sometimes I have to include my feet and toes. But it's sad. We are crowded from wall to wall at our breaking of breath. The highest privilege given to man in this world, to be gathered under his name, himself in our midst, and to respond by grace on Lord's Day to his fond request, there isn't anything higher. But what about the prayer meeting? The place of power? What about the responsibility meeting? You know, when your loved ones are sick, or when you're sick, I wouldn't be in the hospital without the prayers of my brethren. You go and you ask for prayer. And you're right. That's the place. That's the place. It shall be done. I love it. But then when someone else of your brethren's in trouble and asks for prayer, you're not there to intercede for them. That's sad. Oh, let's make much of the prayer meeting. It seems to be the least attended and the greatest place of power.
In Matthew 12, the end of verse 42, and it's just as true of the prayer meeting as it is of the breaking of bread, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. We were speaking a few minutes ago about submission. Beloved, instead of submitting, if I left the meeting, if I left the assembly, I am leaving where the Lord is. And as Brother Anderson brought before us, I won't find him elsewhere. I am leaving where the Lord is.
Along that line, more and more of the young people, now I'm not picking on them, but it seems to be the dynamic attractions of Christendom and religion attract them more. And they leave. And as they go around, sometimes the parents say, would you talk to so-and-so? He just isn't coming anymore. And when you talk to them, I almost get a pat answer. I want to be someplace where there's a broader base, a greater outreach. Oh, how solemn that answer is. Isn't it solemn? I say, how can you have a broader base than where the Lord wants you to be and where He is, and you have the power? That's the broad base. We don't need to know the results. We don't need to be up on a platform with the limelight. We have to just remember, if we're doing His will, that's a good work. It's a lasting good work, and it's grace. There's the broad base. Oh, I hope our young people don't get drawn into that allurement of the devil. Come on down to Ono. That's the thought. Come on down. We'll work together. We can compromise. We're all doing a great work. Ono. What did Nehemiah say? I'm doing a great work. I can't leave to come down, and it's always down when you go from the place by grace we are. It's always. Oh, those young people think there's something grand out there. You got a greater reach. There's something to do for each one of us where we are. He has placed each member in the body as it pleased Him. And if you're doing it, it's a great work. You'll find out later. That's enough. The record's up there, the only record that matters, and it's faithfully kept. And that's grand, isn't it? And when you find out, you're going to get rewarded. We don't deserve it. And we're going to take crowns and rewards, and we're going to quickly cast them at His feet. Oh, it's wonderful, isn't it? Well, that's what we're talking about here.
If any man serve me, let him follow me.
The common expression that is current today in Christendom is go to the church of your choice. Now the word heresy in the Greek means to choose. And And I said to one young man who was considering where he would go, I said, as soon as you choose a place to go, you have committed the sin of heresy. God has not left us a choice. There's only one place where the Spirit of God gathers to the precious name of Christ. And I said to him, he said, well, you've just chosen the group that you're with. I said, no, I am there by obedience to the Word of God, to follow the man with the pitcher of water. It's not a question of choosing anything, but simply being led by the Spirit of God to Christ, who is the divine center. To get the force of that expression, where two or three are gathered together, turn to Acts chapter 4. I think that's a very needed scripture to look at. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Notice now, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Well, two times here that expression, they were gathered together. They weren't in one place geographically, but they had one motive and one purpose, and that was to do away with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God has given us a single heart. Oh, thine are we, David, and on thy side. That is, we are gathered together by the Spirit of God with one desire, and that is to exalt Christ and to magnify Christ. We could all be together in one room. There are vast conferences of Christians in Christendom. They come together, but they're not gathered together by the Spirit of God to Christ. It's to something else. And we can be in different localities, the Assembly in Addison and St. Francisville and Columbus and all over this country and the world. Yet it can be true that we are gathered together because it's the one desire and purpose of our heart to exalt and magnify Christ. And that's what we mean when we speak of being gathered together to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These here in Acts were gathered together with an evil motive to do away with the Lord Jesus. They weren't all in one place. And so we can be gathered together without being in one geographical place. And that's the great difference between Christianity and Judaism. In Judaism, there was one geographical center. And that's really what the Lord is speaking of when he says, unto my name, he was going to be absent. He said in the first mention of the church in Matthew 16, I will build my church. Now he mentions it again as that place where his authority would decide matters, and those that submitted to that authority would own his presence, where souls were gathered together with one desire and purpose of heart, and that is to exalt and magnify Christ and to be subject to him and to his authority. Then he says, there am I in the midst of them. Not visibly there as he was when he uttered these words, as they could see him and handle and touch him, but there in the midst, in spirit, to guide us and lead us and to make his presence precious to us.
Brother Judd, would you like to finish the verse you were quoting? In John 12, we've just turned to it, if you don't mind. It fits what has been said. You were quoting, I believe, John 12, 26.
Yes. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor.
It's wonderful to have a base from which to go. I have learned to appreciate that more and more, to go out from the assembly and have my brethren, as I'm gone, praying for me, backing me up. And that being there before the Lord, praying as I go out. I believe it's very important for us to recognize that. I remember once, perhaps it was our late brother Cahoe, he said, when you go out into the work, keep one foot in the assembly. As it were, let that base be your place from which you pivot. And I think Peter brings that before us as a principle in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says in verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Well, where is it we offer up those spiritual sacrifices as holy priests? It's in the assembly, isn't it? There we are. And it's not just one priest, as they had of old, or as there is in system today, and they're doing all the sacrificing, offering up sacrifices. No. Everyone who is saved and in that assembly is a priest to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Or you say, well, the sisters are supposed to be quiet. Yes, but the God guides and directs so that this brother or that brother really becomes the mouthpiece for the whole assembly. And he is used by the Spirit of God to express praise and thanksgiving to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And everyone in the assembly, sisters as well as brothers, can enter in to what this brother is being led to say. They can fit right in with that, and that is their own expression. So it's the expression of the whole assembly through the voice of that brother. And oh, when I first realized that, I thought, oh, what a responsibility is mine then, to be in tune with the Lord. And I think this is what we need to be exercised when we come into the presence of the Lord, that we might be able to function as a priestly assembly, all of us priests. But then I notice that there's something else here about a royal priesthood. But you're a chosen generation, verse 9. A royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ah, this seems to be in connection with going out with the gospel, speaking the wonderful virtues and excellencies, the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ, in connection with what he has done for us, called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The two are linked together, but inside first, with the Lord in the assembly, and then we are prepared to go outside. This is so important, it seems to me.
Connect one more verse with it, brother. That's very precious what you have, the verse that goes before. The fourth verse, there we have the person, there we have the gathering center, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Where I am, that person coming to him. And this is what God says about him, chosen of God and precious. If God says that about our Savior, how much more ought we who are the redeemed ones feel something of that and come to where he is?
In noticing the 21st verse, we are exhorted to forgiveness. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. I know of a case where there's a brother who had a problem, and he had been put away from the table and was received back again, and the problem arose again. And this happened a number of times. But today he's happy at the table, fully restored in his soul, and the habit that he had is gone. Well, I believe that this is a principle of the saints, that if we know anything of our own hearts, we will bear with things and remember that there should be a spirit of forgiveness with us, one for another. And so, not seven times, but 70 and seven times. There is no limit to it. There should be the spirit of desiring the restoration at any time if we know our own hearts.
We know that the number seven is the number of completeness or complete cycle. And surely this is multiplied many times here in this figure that would result from 70 times 7. And if there's completeness of a sense of a forgiving spirit in our souls, we'll be able to do this. But it has to be a work of God. And we have to see how the Lord has forgiven us. And when we look, have a look at ourselves, not to keep on looking, but have a sense in our souls what we were. But like the apostle writes to the Corinthians, for such were some of you. Yes, we know what we were, and yet we don't have a complete sense of it. And we need grace. And we need to be before the Lord more. And I believe the more we're before the Lord in His presence, the more sense we'll have what wretched things we are. Such were some of us, but you're washed, you're clean, saved. Yes, the Lord has been very gracious to us to save us, merciful and gracious. And so this really brings before us, I believe, a state of soul. The 70 times 7.
To Anderson, with the 139th Psalm, make the point that you just brought before us, perhaps. In that 139th Psalm, the psalmist says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. But then we go down to the 17th verse, and he's reflecting now on what you brought before us, God's wonderful grace. We get to 70 times 7. And I think the psalmist goes a little beyond, if I could use it, put it in an ambiguous way. He goes way beyond the 70 times 7 in the 18th verse. But let me read the 17th verse. How precious also are thy thoughts unto thee, O God. How great is the sum of them. He's extolling the greatness of God's grace. And now he comes to the counting house. Brethren, isn't it a wonderful thing to come to the counting house? He says, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. More in number than the sand. Then he brings before, he says before his own soul, the hope. He says, when I awake, I'm still with you. Wonderful grace, isn't it? It's grace here, and it's grace and glory forever.
I'd like to just add a warning in connection with this, that to not forgive is very dangerous. I'll tell you the story of a brother
in Peru. There was a similar case in Bolivia. The Lord let us see both of these cases, and it's impressed upon us to think what happened when there was not forgiveness. A brother named Claudio Quispe, he had come down from the Andes Mountains into Lima and had a young wife and a few children, rightly saved, and a very nice brother. We enjoyed Claudio. And there he was in the assembly, but he was living in that crowded city. His wife was a weak person, and she got into adultery. And the assembly, of course, dealt with her and put her on the outside. And she repented, and after some time, I believe, she was received back. But the very solemn thing was that Claudio would not forgive his wife. He would not do it. Well, just about 2 weeks later, that man was dead. The Lord, in his government, we do believe, took him home. Well, I just mention this because it is so impressed upon me. What a serious thing it is to not forgive. And it was doubled, I say, a similar case in Bolivia. Well, we get this quite strongly in these verses that are coming before us. So I think we need to think of the warning. What a serious thing it is to not forgive someone. And our brother Judd yesterday read those verses in Hebrews 12 about looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Likely that root of bitterness comes from not forgiving. It's very likely that it comes from that. And we have to look diligently and get down deep into our innermost being to see that root, and then we must pluck it out. Claudio would not do that. He would not forgive. And the God in his government went ahead and took him on.